I am glad for the opportunity to be with you again this evening. And we are going to read God's word from just the beginning of Romans chapter 5. We sang this last hymn with the terms fear and terrors. And there is so much of that all about the world today. And we thank God that there is one sure and certain relief for fears and terrors. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 5, and we trust that the Lord will minister graciously to us from his word tonight. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we praise thee for thy wonderful grace. We praise thee that as we sang this morning, that it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We praise thee that thou hast not only made us and given us our being, but it has pleased thee, O Lord, to give so many of us well-being by thy saving mercy. And Lord, we cry unto thee this night that thou wilt come and continue with us and give us help, O Lord, as we meditate upon thy truth and as we think upon the greatness of thy providential dealings with this needy world in the time of the Great Reformation. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast not left us to grope about in the darkness, but thou hast given a sure word of testimony whereto we do well to give heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. O God, we pray that thou wilt even be pleased to cause that day star to arise in some heart this night. And as we gather here in this place of peace, we thank thee, O God, for thy mercy to us. But Lord, we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world. So many that are suffering great persecution. And there are many that are sorrowing tonight because their precious loved ones have been martyred for their faith. Oh God, how long, holy and true, dost thou not avenge of the blood of thy holy martyrs? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long for thee. We long for that day when the suffering of thy redeemed people will be over completely. Hasten the day. Abide with us, O Lord, we pray, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther provides for many of us a touchstone, a point of reference, a spiritual barometer or a yardstick by which we can measure or make sense out of life. God was indeed working in a mighty way in Luther's day across Europe, not just in Germany. There was a reviving of true biblical Christianity, thank God. Even 200 years earlier, John Wycliffe had given a translation of the scriptures into English, and he had carried the word of God, and he used those men, the Lollards, to spread the word of God across England, which had tremendous impact and even great results in the years that followed. And the century before Wycliffe, you may remember that the English nobility had called King John to account, making him sign the Magna Carta that declared the basic rights of the English people. It is so wonderful that God used Wycliffe's work to impact John Huss and Jerome of Prague and the great work that God did through them in Eastern Europe and what followed even for a long time there. Well, Martin Luther grew up in a somewhat poor home. His father was a miner, digging out the riches that are beneath the surface of the earth. And even though Luther's family was quite poor, they did see to it that Martin got a good education. He began college at age 18. And like many of us when we were teens, and many of those who are teens now, the teen years bring with them many changes and thoughts regarding the future. And I have to say that those teen years bring with them many fears as well. Many fears. A close friend of Martin Luther died suddenly, and he was shaken by the death of his friend, and he knew that he was himself unprepared to die. And I can remember as a teen seeing a man instantly killed right in front of our house, right where I am living at the present time, well, our home there in Alabama. And it was on the highway. And as a teenager, it was a very frightful thing to hear the sounds of cars, with their brakes on, screeching their tires, and then the impact of a head-on collision of those cars going up and then slamming down. And I went up there, and one of my schoolmates' father was dead instantly inside the car. And I'll never forget that sight. And soon after that, my mother's sister was killed instantly in a collision. A first cousin drowned. Two more of my very close relatives also suffered terrible wrecks, and one nearly died. I was scared. I can remember trembling at age 16 to get my driver's license, and even frightened to get out on the deadly roadways. Young Martin Luther, in a storm with lightning flashing all around him, he cried out, "Saint Anne, save me, and I'll become a monk." Well, Saint Anne was supposedly the mother of the Virgin Mary. But even after that moment of making that vow, as the days went on, he didn't forget about it. And in 1505, he entered a monastery, and he took the vows as an Augustinian monk. And terribly fearful, Martin Luther was hoping to save his own soul. He said, "I determined if ever a monk could be saved by monkery, I would be that monk." He obeyed his superiors. He confessed his sins daily, and his superiors felt like that he was overdoing his confessions. He fasted, and he even beat his bare back with a whip, hoping to drive out the evil thoughts and to help himself to face temptations and to get rid of them. But he had absolutely no success and no peace. Roman Catholics thought, and they taught, that if you would enter full-time Christian service, that you could save your soul thereby, and even help to save some of your relatives, and maybe by some of your gained merits could help get them out of purgatory. What a foolish thing. As a teenager, I can remember I hated the very idea of full-time Christian service. I even hated the idea of going to a Christian college. And with all the fears of dying that I had, God still had to make me very much afraid of dying just in order to get me to go to a Christian college. And there in college, even in the time that I was there with my brother John McKnight, I was still afraid of dying and perishing in hell forever. We had prayer rooms in our dorms. And I can even remember as a senior, even as a Bible major preparing for the ministry by that point, that I was in the prayer room totally having no assurance at all, only doubts and fears. And there was a fellow senior preacher boy over there kneeling. And I went over to him and I said, "Could you take me through the plan of salvation one more time?" I don't know, it must have been a dozen times that happened to me in my young years, beginning at age 8. And, well, there was pressure that was put upon the young people to enter full-time Christian service. But I continued, even when I was in a Christian college, to refuse the ministry for another 2 years. That as I entered my third year of college, once again, I feared that if I did not surrender my life to Christ completely, that I would die and go to hell. So I tried to surrender as best I could at age 20, but still, for the next 4.5 years, try as best as I could, reading my Bible daily, going through a prayer list daily. I would say that it was something similar to doing a rosary, just going through a prayer list, but not really having a heart for God himself, and going out and passing out hundreds of tracts and telling people how to be saved. I was just as miserable and just as lost as Martin Luther was in the monastery. When Luther reached the end of his rope, his superior, Johannes von Staupitz, told him, "You must look to Christ. To Christ's sacrifice for salvation, instead of looking to your own good works." What a message it was to him. But he didn't really understand what it meant to look to Christ. So Luther began carefully studying the Word of God, and in coming to the book of Romans, He was studying the book of Romans and he was teaching it to others. It was a good thing to be doing. And when he read in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Excuse me. He wondered, what could these words mean? The righteousness of God. Surely that must mean God's attribute of justice. What does it mean that his righteousness is revealed from faith to faith? The just shall live by faith. What is this? These words put an insatiable thirst within Martin. He read on and he studied and he studied and he came to chapter 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, for that peace. And as our brother Adam read on down, verses 15 and 16 and following, speaking of the gift by grace, the free gift unto justification, Luther wrote, "When I suddenly realized that the perfect righteousness that God requires is found only through faith in the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, and that it is a free gift of God by faith, without or apart from works, I felt as if I was entirely born again and had entered paradise." Because he had. Salvation is in Christ. It is what Christ has done to save us by his living, by his bleeding, by his dying, by his rising for us from the grave. Simply believing on him and relying on his work alone by faith, we are saved. The Reformation had begun. Martin Luther was converted to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Holy Scriptures. The same joy finally came to me and my soul at age 25 when at last all of those old songs that we'd been singing. I remember, you know, the first consciousness I had as a little child in our home. Every Sunday morning, my father had on a local preacher who was preaching the gospel on the radio. And then he had on the radio Bible class right after that. And we heard that every Sunday morning for all the years that I lived at home. But I have to say that it was only at age 25 that all those songs took on real meaning. Jesus paid it all. To understand that he had really paid all of it. And there was nothing left for me to pay. It was all paid by him. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. The privilege of trusting the ever-living one whose wounds plead for us. Plead, now, is not begging, but simply the argument from what his wounds had done for us. That is, what is the intercession even by his precious blood for us. At the cross where I first saw the light. And that last verse that I read this morning. I saw the light when that preacher preached on Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." Just look. Don't put your trust in a prayer. Just look to him who is our salvation. We don't just get our salvation from him. He is our salvation. Well, Praise God for these wonderful hymns, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And as the old Puritan, was it Thomas Brooks, who wrote the book, Heaven on Earth. And what is heaven on earth? But having full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reality. It is a possibility. You can have a settled peace knowing Christ, really knowing Him and depending on Him. The central doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, touches every area of our lives. As Luther went on to study the whole Bible, he wrote and he preached on the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. As the Apostle Peter had recorded twice in his first letter, of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And Luther preached that all redeemed, justified sinners are priests in the kingdom of God. All through the Bible, the believers have a personal ministry, even going back into the ancient scriptures, going back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we are taught, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And a part of that is exercising the priesthood as a believer. And Jesus reiterated the same teaching. Let us never give in to the notion, it is a very false notion, that to be spiritual, we must either enter a monastery, a convent, or some type of full-time Christian service or a ministry. Our everyday normal experience as Christians, whoever we are, is to be living full-time for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory, and for the good of others all around us, rather than simply living for ourselves. This is the Christian life. What is living for ourselves? Living for ourselves is a dead-end street. Living for ourselves is worthless. It's hopeless. It's meaningless. If you live for yourself, you're going to die, and you're going to die everlastingly. You've got to have Christ. And when you have Christ, there is a real love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We just read that. And when we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, it gives us a love for others. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's where we're all to be living. Now, this experience Luther spoke about, living the normal Christian life of living for the glory of God. Listen to Luther's words. He said, our natural reason is a clever pagan harlot that looks at married life and turns up her nose saying, alas, I must rock the baby, wash its diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, whether it's sick or just crying, heal its rashes and sores. And on top of that, I must care for my wife, provide for her, labor at my trade, take care of this and take care of that, do this and do that, endure this and endure that, and whatever else of bitterness and drudgery married life involves. No, it is better to remain free and lead a peaceful, carefree life. I will become a priest or a nun, and I will compel my children to do the same. No. And Luther says the true Christian responds, oh God, because I am certain that thou hast created me as a man and hast from my body begotten this child, I also know for a certainty that it meets with thy perfect pleasure. I confess to thee that I am not worthy to rock the little babe or to wash its diapers or to be entrusted with the care of the child and its mother. How is it that I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I am serving thy creature and thy most precious will? Oh, how gladly will I do so, though the duties should be even more insignificant and despised. Neither frost nor heat, neither drudgery nor labor will distress or dissuade me, for I am certain that it is thus pleasing in thy sight. Luther added that a wife who nurses the child, rocks and bathes it, and cares for it in other ways performs truly golden and noble works, equally commendable as preaching and evangelism. Thus, the central doctrine of free justification puts all true believers on the same level. All redeemed life is sacred and to be lived for the glory of God. Of course, the Council of Trent responded to that and explicitly condemned, anathematized the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, the bedrock of the Protestant teaching about the service of lay people in their ordinary work, saying, if anyone affirm that all Christians indiscriminately are priests of the New Testament, or that they are mutually endowed with an equal spiritual power, let him be accursed, they said. They only approved of full-time Christian service as the priesthood, being in the clergy, because all the rest of the people were down there. Luther said no. And there is a great danger of labeling the work of some people as sacred and what all other people do as secular. All people, especially Christians, in their jobs or vocations are required to obey the same biblical commandments and to do all for the glory of God and for the progress of the kingdom of God. Just because your job does not carry the name of some kind of ministry to it, it does not free you from the obligation to obey all of God's holy law. Dividing vocations into sacred vocations and secular vocations is not only dangerous, it is also deceptive, even for some of these reasons. Those that enter so-called sacred vocations as ministers or missionaries can assume, as the Roman Catholics did and do, that spiritual favors and even salvation will come because they have entered a sacred labor. And those that enter secular vocations can wrongly conclude that they really aren't serving God on the kind of level that those are who are really important as ministers in God's kingdom. Their service is very meager and mundane. No, not at all. The Holy Spirit shows us in Zechariah's prophecy, chapters 3 and 4, that the secular minister is on an even level with the spiritual minister. If you study carefully Zechariah chapter 3 and 4, you'll see that there was, it's called a candlestick, but of course it was a menorah, a lampstand, and beside the lampstand were two olive trees. And if you carefully study the context, the scripture says that these two olive trees were the two anointed ones. And in the context, the two anointed ones were two men. And they were the men that were involved with the stones at the time of the rebuilding of the temple. One of them's name was Joshua, the high priest. It pictures him standing, even as the tree was standing beside the lampstand, pouring oil into the lampstand. And Zerubbabel. And you know who Zerubbabel was? Zerubbabel figures in both of the genealogies in Matthew and Luke as the next in line to be the king of Judah in the messianic line. He was there overseeing the building of the new temple at the time of the return of captives from the land of Babylon. And there you have these two olive trees, the two anointed ones, pouring in oil into the lampstand, giving forth the light of the glory of God, shining into the earth the testimony of the truth of the only salvation that comes through the God of Israel. And it was being fed by the ministry and by the magistracy. Okay? Now, we certainly need ministers of the word, but we need godly civil magistrates as much as we need godly ministers. Look at the shape we're in America. And who holds the majority in our country? In our legislative branch and in our judicial branch in the highest levels. Roman Catholicism's got it. It's not an accident. We believe that we need missionaries and we need ministers. We need people in full-time Christian service. But we need young people. We need magistrates. We need adults that are living godly lives in places of leadership in this land. And that's one reason we're in the condition that we're in now, because we don't have enough godly magistrates. Well, once Luther's mind was freed from the gnawing guilt and the relentless fear of eternal ruin for himself that had been stifling him, he could see clearly how the gospel not only liberates the soul, but how divine truth impacts every sphere of life. Sweeping the floor is just as sacred as preaching the word before God. Are we doing it all for the glory of God? I wonder, have you ever been freed from that gnawing guilt and from the dreadful fear of eternal torment? Let me assure you that if you plan on living a dedicated life to Christ, and if you're depending on that to save you and to secure your soul, you're terribly mistaken. All of the good living that you plan on doing will never happen without a real living dependence, a reliance of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Look to Him today. Look to Him alone to save you. Jesus has indeed paid it all, and there's nothing left for us to pay. You cannot add to what Christ has accomplished. Simply turn to Him. Remember the true words and yet simple words of the Holy Gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise Thee for Thy holy word. We confess that the entrance of Thy word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. And Lord, we confess our simplicity before Thee in our need for the Spirit's instruction. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt raise up godly ministers of the word and missionaries. And Lord, in every area of life, in our needy government, oh God, we pray that thou wilt raise up godly magistrates on the local level, on the state level, in the federal level. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Turn us to thee, Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Oh Lord, we pray for anyone who is living in that terrible state of fear and terror. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt move, O Spirit of God, to cause them to turn their eyes upon Jesus and to see in him all of their need and all of their salvation. We pray in his precious name. Amen.